Good morning. So our theme at the moment is a church for such a time as this. I'm looking at how God equips his church in these moments to be his hands and his feet for the particular time that we find ourselves in. And we've been studying and looking through the book of Nehemiah. We're going to touch a little bit on Nehemiah 6 today, but it's Pentecost Sunday, so we can't kind of miss Pentecost. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 2 this morning, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested in each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pythagorae and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of our God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But the others were mocking and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even of my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For many of us who have maybe been coming to church for a prolonged period of time, it will be a very normal and familiar passage to hear read. A passage that we hear that whenever those disciples had gathered, that whenever Jesus died and rose again and came back to his disciples, after he ascended into heaven, he told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Parakletos, the one who draws alongside, is the literal Greek term for who Jesus told them to wait for. The one who draws alongside. And so, whilst these disciples had, in a sense, locked themselves away, waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were uncertain what that would look like and what form that was going to take and what was going to happen. Whenever the day of Pentecost arrived, verse 1 tells us, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it goes on to describe the event that then happened. And then in verse 5 it says, "Now those who were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, heard this sound." This was an unmistakable event. It just wasn't the disciples who were able to say this had happened. It was the whole of Jerusalem. Everybody knew something was happening. And whenever they ran to see what was happening, they didn't know what it was. They couldn't understand it. And by this stage, the disciples, the ones who had gathered, were now speaking in other tongues. They had been filled by the Holy Spirit. Something different had happened. Something new had happened. I suppose the question I want to start with is, what is power? Because it said that power from on high descended to them. Well, what is power? We all need it. Some really want it, and some refuse it. So what is power? When we think of power, we can think of the secular definition of power, or politicians, or rulers, or community leaders, the ones who influence and exercise power over us. But this is a different kind of power. This is a power that is available to everybody who believes in Jesus. This is a spiritual power that is outside of ourselves, but comes to live within us. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Jesus told the believers to wait in Jerusalem because he knew what was coming. He knew who was coming. He knew a part of him was coming. The third person of our triune God. That's why the disciples didn't know who was coming. The rest of Jerusalem couldn't understand what had happened. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and that's why he told them to wait. So he knew whenever they waited with expectation, the Holy Spirit was going to turn up. When was the last time you waited with expectation? So whenever the day of Pentecost came, the scriptures tell us, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and it divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on them. Each one of them didn't miss anybody out, didn't leave anybody to the side, didn't say anybody was less significant or more significant than another, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were waiting expectantly, anticipating who was to come, not knowing what it was going to be like, that nervous anticipation and expectation of, I'm unsure what's coming, but I know it's going to happen. When have you last waited like that on the Lord? See, that secular power wills authority. In a sense, it often brings oppression whenever the wrong people get into a place of power in our secular world. But yet, in terms of the Holy Spirit bringing power into our lives as believers and into the life of the church, it brings witness and it shows Jesus. The rest of Jerusalem, they had to say something had happened. They didn't know what had happened, but they certainly knew that something was going on. Something different was happening in the world. And rumors started. Rumors started. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're filled with new wine. See, if we had continued our series in Nehemiah, we'd have been in Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning. And Nehemiah chapter 6, the ones Tambalat and Sambalat had tried lots of different ways to stop Nehemiah building the walls. They'd sent confusion among the people who were helping him. They had asked the king to ask his work to stop. And in chapter 6, we see that none of that had worked or had helped. And so in chapter 6, they spread rumors about Nehemiah. They spread rumors amongst the people, and they say, Nehemiah is doing this because he wants to be the new king of Judah. Nehemiah is doing this for his own benefit. And Nehemiah stands up, and he says in chapter 6, hold on a minute, that's not right. It's just not true. I do it because I fear the Lord, and he's called me to do it. And here in Acts chapter 2, Whenever the rumor spreads, they try to dampen the work of the Spirit, they dampen the cause and the effect that something different has now happened in the world. What Jesus said was true. Ah, sure, they're drunk. That's why they're acting the way they are. They're just a bunch of madmen. Verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning." And then he goes on to declare what the prophet Joel had said. He brings God's word into the situation. Whenever God's word comes into the situation, the rumors are dispelled and are set to the side. And so Peter stands with boldness to proclaim a new day and a new dawn. So what does Pentecost mean for the church today? Because in one sense, it's okay reading about it. And it's okay thinking that was great and that birthed the church. And that must have been an absolutely wonderful event to have been a part of. And I wish I had been there to experience that. But nowhere that I find after this point in the scriptures does it say that that's it. Actually, if you read on through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit keeps turning up. Read into the pastoral epistles, into Ephesians, into Philippians. The Holy Spirit continues to turn up. And he's there again in the book of Revelation. He's there right to the very end. It doesn't cease on the day of Pentecost. So what does it mean for us today? This just isn't a past event that we can think, oh, that was really nice. I wish it'd been there. Sounded good. Because if truth be told, we've probably walked away from church other Pentecost Sundays thinking that. So what does it mean for us today? Well, it means you're never alone. The Spirit is present. Jesus' words, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you," become even more evident and true. Matthew 28, whenever Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go into all the world and tell them about me." And what does he finish it with? "And I'll be with you till the very end of the age." See, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is present in this world, and he lives in us as believers. So we are never alone. But the magnitude, the responsibility of having God alive in you means that you'll become more aware of who you are, become more aware of your sin, become more aware of your need of repentance, become more aware of the awesomeness of God. We're not alone. And because he lives in us, he brings new life to us. He brings new life to us. He's a source of power, and that is available right here, right now. Colossians 1, verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." He brings new life into us, and that new life is then shown to the world around us. And so the event that happened on the first day of Pentecost, whenever the church as we know it was born, that rocked Jerusalem, that no one could deny, that same power lives in us. And so whenever we disperse into the world, others should know that he is alive because of who we are, what we stand for, what we say, what we do. And we're not alone. He lives in us. He gives us the power to do it. I have a friend who has been through the teenage years with his children, and he had a very unique way of making them sit up and realize whenever they had done things that didn't quite go according to plan. So whenever the daughter did things that didn't quite go according to plan, he would unscrew the bedroom door from the hinges. And therefore, she wanted her door back, and so they went through a conversation of how that was going to happen. But the teenage boy was addicted to the PlayStation. And whenever he did things that weren't right, whenever he disobeyed parents and so forth, the dads cut the plug off the PlayStation. Now, the son had two options. He either learned how to wire a plug, or he said sorry to his dad. Either way, the only way the PlayStation would work would be get it to plug back in again. And you've heard that old adage probably before, but how are you plugged into God? The Holy Spirit is our plug into the power source. And we can't deny that. We can't set that to the side. See, verse 21, as Peter continued to use the scriptures and read the prophecies of the book of Joel, it finishes with this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we are plugged in. It's that moment where we realize we can't do life alone, that we repent of the things that we've done wrong, that we say sorry and we receive Jesus as Savior, and we get plugged in to the power source of life itself. And the Holy Spirit then comes to live within us. Not my words, they're in the Bible. A church that doesn't recognize Pentecost is dying. Christian that doesn't recognize Pentecost is failing. Because Pentecost brings boldness. That's why Peter was able to stand. There was a newness in him, a power within him that had not been there before. But also recognize this, that Peter had been brought back by Jesus and been forgiven, and then received the power from on high. The Pentecost brings boldness, it brings power, and it brings the eternal God into the present. Pentecost means that God is no longer away out there somewhere, sitting on a cloud. Pentecost means that God is no longer just a future event, or a part of past history. Pentecost means he's here right now. It brings the eternal presence of God into the present. On the day, that first day of Pentecost, many believed. Many repented. Many were baptized. Many were saved. The Spirit came. And the church was born. Oh Lord, that you would do that right now, right here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you love us enough to send us your Son. And because of his death, we can become one with you. It's God the Father and God the Son, we thank you that you sent God the Holy Spirit in this moment. By the power of your Spirit, will you shine a light in our lives to allow us to recognize the things that are failing so we can put them aright. To recognize the places where we need to trust you more. To recognize the places where we need to yield and give it over to you. But in this moment, by your Spirit, will you fill us afresh with your power? Come, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Fill us with the fullness of your measure, which is lacking in no part. In Jesus' name, amen.